over the last few weeks. And we're in a section where Paul is addressing their rivalries and disputes. They've all been squabbling like silly toddlers. They've got these sort of different leaders they all love and so on. So he's been dealing with this issue. We're going to continue with that today. So you might like to turn to this in your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's on page 1146. Maybe the handout will be a helpful bookmark. And first of all, Marcus and then Judith are going to come and read it for us seamlessly. So you will hardly notice the transition between Marcus and Judith and so on.
This is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with mysteries that God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of God in the heart. Oh, not God. At this time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the same. Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up and be the follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?
Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you to Marcus and to Jude. Now, let's have the first slide up, please. Does anybody recognise this film? Or the Christian leaders, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Literally, as stewards of the secret things of God. Stewards, those given a trust. Okay, so the steward of Gondor, he's not the king, he's just left in charge until the coming of the true king, Aragorn. Okay, so he's one given a trust, a responsibility. He's not the ultimate owner. Now, who would like £100? Yeah? Okay, some people at the back would.
So, here's £100, but if you are going to be steward,
is that okay? I'll get the other one in a minute. Anyway, so, here's, I'll count this out carefully, okay? 20. 40. 60, 80, 90, 100. Okay? You're going to be the steward. Now, if that was your own money, what would you do with it?
Save it.
Oh, you are a model child. You sure you wouldn't, like, have a party or buy yourself a new dress or, you know, go to the Caribbean for a fortnight? No? Anyway, you're going to be the steward. I've entrusted, it's not your money, it's my money. Okay? And I'm hoping for it back. And Paul says that's what the apostles and the Christian leaders are like. They're servants and stewards. They're entrusted with the gospel. And if you look at it, he says, verse 2, now it is required of those who have been given a trust of stewards, that they must prove faithful. Wicked Xenophon proved unfaithful. Paul and the other apostles largely proved faithful. So, you'd look after the money, you'd give it back to me. In fact, in this case, you wouldn't hoard the money for yourself, you'd share it around. Do you want to just give it out for me? Because the apostles, of course, were meant to look after the money by sharing it, weren't they? So the way that we guard the Christian gospel, the deposit of the gospel, the Christian tradition, is not just by hoarding it to ourselves, by sharing it around. You've done very well if you sat at the back today. They proved not to be the cheap seats. So one way we guard the gospel is by sharing it, but by sharing it faithfully, sharing the actual gospel. Not, for example, making our own counterfeit money or something like that. Certainly not by spending the money on ourselves. So, Paul and the apostles, Christian ministers, church leaders, all of us, in a way, are to be stewards of the gospel. We're given a trust that the secret message about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and the inclusion of all those who trust in him, which is now revealed. It's an open secret that God wants us to share with the world. And we must prove faithful. They must pass on the real gospel as it really is. They must guard it and fight against error and fake gospels and that sort of thing. They must be faithful. And secondly, Paul says they are accountable ultimately to God himself. Just look at it there in verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes for that final day of judgment. And he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. And at that time, each one will receive his praise from God. Now, these are words that could easily be misunderstood. You know, if a Christian or a vicar or something says, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm not accountable to any human court. I'm only accountable to God. That would be rather stupid and dangerous, wouldn't it? I don't think Paul would even say that. I don't think he wants the Corinthians to say that. But he is saying, look, my ultimate accountability is to God alone. You see, Christian ministry isn't a popularity contest. Paul would say, my aim is not to sort of gather around my gang of followers. You know, so I've got my gang, and I want our gang to be bigger and better than Apollos' gang or Peter's gang or something like that. All of us as Christians, all of us in our Christian service are ultimately accountable to God. It's very unlikely that you need to stand against the entire world. You doing what is right when everybody else thinks you're crazy. So it's just about possible, isn't it, that maybe your family might think you're mad. Maybe many of your friends might think you're mad for doing what the Bible says, for putting God first. That kind of thing is possible, isn't it? Yeah, we've got to talk about religion in church. Dangerous to stray into politics, isn't it? But have you been watching Joe Biden? I don't know what you think of him. He has said that only the Lord Almighty himself could persuade him not to run as US president. I don't know exactly how he expects the Lord to do that. I think that's probably misguided. Not exactly what Paul is saying here. But Paul would say, you know, ultimately, the big thing is not what other people think, it's what God thinks. That's what matters in the end. That's what matters most. Some Christians have sometimes talked about living for an audience of one. It's not really about what we think of ourselves, not about who else we can impress or persuade. It's living ultimately for God himself. So, Christian ministers, Christians are stewards. They're given a trust, the gospel. They're to prove faithful, and they're ultimately accountable to God alone. And then, next slide. Here is something about this gospel message. There are just two more slides, and I think if we get this, in a way, we've probably got, 51% of the Bible's teaching. And we can sum up today, really, in those three words. I think we have to have seven words if we want it to be grammatical, but we could just go stewards, grace, cross. Okay? If you remember nothing else, let us remember today, stewards of the grace of the cross. And if stewards is a bit of a weird word, let's scrap that one. Let's just remember grace and the cross, okay? Grace. What does that mean? Well, it means a gift. See it there in verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Probably what is written in the scriptures, particularly the good news of Jesus and the cross. So he's been talking about Christian leaders, but he says this really applies to all Christians too. We're to learn from them and to copy them. Then you will not take pride over and against one another. But what makes you different from anyone else? And here, I think, is the really crucial question. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? That's a beautiful an important question. It really touches on everything. It says that everything really is a gift, and you'd be stupid to boast about gifts, wouldn't you? Gifts, by their definition, are not an achievement. They're something we're given freely. Just think about your birth. You weren't responsible for your birth, were you? Your next breath is a gift. You know, everything you've done and achieved in your life is all because of the previous gifts you were given, isn't it? You know, maybe partly gifts of perseverance and dedication and ability to put effort into things. But if you really get deep down to the bottom, it's really all gift. It's not our personal unaided achievement. There really are no self-made men, no self-made people. It is all gift, deep down to the bottom. So there's nothing to boast about before God. If your circumstances and opportunities have been different, you and your life might have been very different. It's all gift. Gift, but also the cross. So just look at verse 9. Very moving words. It seems to me that God has put the apostles on display at the end of the procession. You Corinthians, you think you're marvellous. You think you're wise. You think you're kings. If we imagined a victory procession after a battle, where would you put yourself, Corinthian Christians? Oh, well, in the front rank. Kings, mighty, victorious warriors. But where has God put Paul and the apostles? Well, at the end. Like the gladiators condemned to the arena, like the slaves captured in battle. We are like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise. Here is biblical mandate for sarcasm, you'll be pleased to hear, teenagers. We apostles are weak, but you Corinthians are so strong, aren't you? We are honoured. So you are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we are hungry and thirsty and in rags. We are brutally treated and homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we're cursed, we're blessed. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. To this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. What is Paul saying? He's saying, well, we follow a crucified Saviour. So authentic Christian ministry, authentic Christian living is cross-shaped. Jesus says, come, follow me. And the way to glory and life as a Christian is suffering, shame, humility, the cross. It's the cross which is the real wisdom and power of God. And just look at those final verses towards the end. Paul writes to them like a father encouraging them to be like him and his son. They're to bear the family likeness of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus, his Son. And then he says to them at the end, verse 18, some of you have become arrogant as if I am not coming, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord wills. And then we'll find out not only what those arrogant people are talking about, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with gentleness? And so on. Paul expects them to take this really seriously, to think about it, and for it to change the way they think and live. Well, may God help us as we reflect on these things, that we might live as stewards of the gospel, as those given a trust, for to be faithful, for to live for God and for eternity, not just for ourselves and for this world. May we remember God's kindness and grace to us, and may we receive the cross and humbly go the way of the cross. Amen. Let's